Anne needs this.
I just love it when God starts speaking and I have to start scribbling some little notes on my notes to remind me to remember to say something. But it's got them out of order. Okay, so before I start, I'm just going to pray. So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are here with us. Father, thank you for the message that you've given me. And Lord, I ask right now that you would speak through me. The words that I speak would be your words, Lord God. If there's stuff that I've prepared that you don't want me to say and you want me to say something else, Father, let me be attentive to you. But Father, I ask that you would speak into each and every person's life today, that your name would be glorified, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're currently working through the By Faith series, and Harry set us up a few weeks back now, talking about the faithfulness of God. We're working through Hebrews 11 and the list of people commended for their faith through then. So today I am talking to you about Rahab. And on top of just Rahab and by faith, the sideline title for that is no one is out of God's reach. God can use all people in all circumstances. So we're going to work our way through a few passages of the Bible, but I'm just going to ask Anne to read from Joshua 2, just so that you, if you don't know the story of Rahab, you're going to hear the full chapter at this time.
Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know where they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up onto the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Thank you. So we then went on, we go on to read in Joshua 6:16-25 that Rahab, with all her family, did gather in all her family. She kept the cord in the window. And when Israel conquered Jericho, the two spies were sent to go get Rahab and her family. And then they lived with Israel after that. So who was Rahab? She was a prostitute. She lived in the walls of Jericho. It's believed that her house was an inn, so travellers would regularly come and stay there and find rest. It would have been a place that was easily visible within the city, so people would have been able to see who's gone in and who's gone out of where she lived. But although a prostitute, Rahab was spared the judgment that she deserved by God. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, the prostitute did not perish. Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure I would have given a friendly welcome to some spies who were of the enemy, who were going to conquer us and challenge and defeat us as a city. But Rahab did. She knew who they were. She hid them. And then at great cost to herself, she sent her own people away and showed them great hospitality. Now that's something John's talked to us about recently. He encouraged us with our hospitality to make sure that we are hospitable people, to love one another. And I just want to again encourage you and just highlight that here, that Rahab was a very hospitable woman. We then go on in James 2:25. She's mentioned again. And it says that she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. But most remarkable of all, in Matthew 1:5, we discover that Rahab is named in the ancestry of Jesus. She was the mother of Boaz. She's one of four women in that lineage ancestry that's mentioned. A prostitute. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have chosen a prostitute to be in Jesus' line of heritage, lost word. But God does, because he doesn't write people off. No one is too far from God. Rahab was faithful to God. She recognized who God was and demonstrated her allegiance at personal risk to herself. So in verses 9 to 11, she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan in Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above and the earth beneath. Now, for a Gentile, for the opposition, she shows a remarkable awareness of Israel's history and the Lord's intention to give Israel to the land of Canaan. Her confession is filled with the language of the Pentateuch and especially Deuteronomy, and it also echoes Joshua 1:2. The narration doesn't clarify whether her confession implies that she is saved at that point, but her later lineage into the line of Jesus would demonstrate that it was a genuine and true profession and conversion of faith. So do you recognise Jesus? You might recognise who he is, but do you know who Jesus really is? Because Jesus said, if you've known me, you would have known my Father also, in John 14, verse 7. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So just like Rahab recognised who the God of Israel is, we have Jesus who points us to the God of Israel because he is God. We've got lots more evidence than what Rahab would have had. She'd have heard whisperings and she'd have heard some of the stuff, and clearly she knew who God's people were and their reputation. But we can investigate it for ourselves. We've got the Bible, we've got history, we've got evidence, and we've got facts that point us to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You can know who Jesus is and not be saved. In James 2:19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So are you sat here today knowing who Jesus is, recognising that he is God, recognising that he died and rose again, but yet you're not fully knowing who Jesus is? As we sang earlier, here I am, all I am is yours. Because that's what it means when we follow Jesus. When we really know him, we would be willing to say, here I am, all I am, it's yours. I surrender to you. If we could, we're just going to watch. Many of you will have seen this video, but it's the Jesus My King video.
King is the King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
What a king we serve, eh? Jesus, you are awesome. So, Rahab recognized who the God of Israel is. But just like Rahab had to recognize who the God of Israel is, we have Jesus. And we need to recognize who Jesus is. He's our king. He's the king of Israel. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of kings. So in verses 12 to 14, Rahab asked the spies to save her and her family from destruction coming to Jericho. And they agreed. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a bit of a surprise to me, considering that God had told Israel to dispossess and destroy the inhabitants of the land that he had promised to Israel. However, this to me goes on to show God's grace, his love, and his mercy. That even though Rahab should have died, she should have been destroyed with everyone else, because she recognized who God was. She acknowledged who God was. She was willing at her own risk to save the spies. God honored her and saved her. That, I think, is a phenomenal thing. It surprises me amazingly. God is willing to save those who come to him in genuine faith, trusting who Jesus is. We trust in Jesus. God was faithful for her act of faithfulness to him by sparing her life, adding her to the family of God, and then into the lineage of Jesus. What an amazing, faithful God we have. And he didn't just save her, he saved her family. She did what she was told. She gathered in her family. She kept that scarlet cord at the window. She remained faithful to her promise to God's people, and he remained faithful to her. We can trust God. We can really trust God. So Rahab was a prostitute. She wasn't a Jew. She was an unclean sinner and not one of God's people, like each and every one of us were before we knew Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still are, I'm afraid. Each and every one of us here, unless you're a Jew, is a Gentile. We are like Rahab. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away." Even the nicest person in this room is a broken, sinful person. And if you are sitting there thinking, "I'm not that bad," then you're kidding yourself, your pride's kicking in, and therefore you're being sinful. We don't like to hear that we're sinners. We don't like to hear that we are broken. Sinners and sin is not a word that our society likes to use much these days, but it's clear in the Bible. And sin, basically, if you don't know what sin is, it just basically means that you're living your own way, you're living life how you want to live, and you don't regard God and God's laws, and you don't keep them. And that's every single one of us, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, just as God was merciful and gracious to Rahab, God extends his extravagant grace and mercy to us. Like Rahab deserved to die and receive punishment, we deserve the same. However, the good news is that Jesus came. Jesus lived that perfect life that we can't live. He died on that cross. He died for blasphemy. He died because he said he was God. He took the punishment, the wrath, the shame, the guilt. He took all that we deserve on that cross so that we don't have to. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And we'll be celebrating Easter as a reminder of that in next month. What Jesus said is, if you believe in me, acknowledge that you are sinful and broken. We talked today and we heard this morning in our worship time about our self-sufficiency. And so we often are trying to do stuff in our own strength and we're not trusting God. God calls us to surrender completely to him, to trust him. That's what repentance is. It's not saying, but I can sort that out and I'm going to do that and I like that and I want to do that. It's saying, actually, God, I give you my all. Here I am. Everything I have is yours. And turning and saying, God, I follow you. I surrender it. I'm going to make you my Lord and my King. That's what Jesus offers us. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. A life following Jesus is not easy. We are going to have suffering, trial, and everything else that goes with it. But God's in there with us. He promises he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll give us peace. He'll give us his grace to get through those challenges and those trials. So Rahab was an outcast. Rahab would never have been, well, not, she might have been an outcast, but she was certainly a prostitute. She wouldn't have been someone that we would consider to be into the family of David. And what I want to encourage you today is, who have you said there's no hope for them? Who are you marginalizing? Because actually, no one is outside of God's love. No one is too difficult for us to reach. God loves the poor. God loves the broken. God loves those who are even hard-hearted and cynical, because we are all broken people. Every single one of us, God loves. I'm going to show you a video now of a guy called James, who was homeless in Leamington Spa when this video was taken. I apologise for the language.
Me and my brother, we turned up and started kipping there because we got invited by one of the local drug addicts. He's gone now, but he said, oh, you can stay around here. We're like, oh, Sam. So we're staying there. The actual paraphernalia and the mess that's built up, you know, just where they just chuck it to one side, you know. And if you ever go in there, it's disgusting, you know. I mean, they don't even bother to put the heads on their fucking needles, you know. Now, I personally have ended up tidying it up before. Now, my brother tells me off because it is disgusting and dangerous. You know, it is dangerous. But I'd rather me take that risk than a five-year-old kid. So a couple of bread crates get you off the floor. There's a glass thing above you so you don't get wet. A couple of quilts and that, you know what I mean? It's sort of comfy-ish and dry, you know.
So a lad took me in there. He was like, yeah, stay here with us. I was like, sweet. It wasn't none of that grime or anything. And then, just over the last couple of weeks, really, about the last 3 weeks, so going back there and finding, like, four people sitting on the beds and fucking, you know, it's disgusting, all injecting and shit. So, it makes me sick, and it's like, you're doing that on my bed, bruv.
So James, I've got permission to share his story. James is a friend of mine. That video was taken about spring 2015 when he, as I said, was homeless. He was well known to police. He was well embroiled into the drug scene, well embroiled, got a good long criminal history. He was kicked out of school when he was about 7 years old. He was into an exclusion unit. He was into a high dependency schooling system, and went into the Hope Centre. So someone loved him. Someone shared hope with him and shared Jesus with him and took him into rehab. So in August 2015, he went into the Hope Centre where he encountered Jesus. And within 3 days of encountering Jesus, he was clean from drugs and set free from withdrawal as well, which for those who know anything about drugs, withdrawals from crack and heroin with a 15-year addiction do not go in 3 days. So God really blessed him in that. James had a very broken childhood, but with a few hiccups along the way, he finished his time in rehab. He went on to help with the Hope Centre and volunteer there and lived in the supported housing and helped with the church. And then in September 2017, James went off to theological college and has completed his first year at theological college. He's taken this year out, just through personal circumstances and things. But he is on a journey with God. He's got hope. He's got a life back. His brother, the other guy in the video, the one that was sat on the street, John isn't there yet. John is still living that kind of life. But James has got a hope. James is now engaged. He's got a home. He's restored all his relationships with his family. I say he. What I really mean is Jesus has. Because none of that was possible without Jesus. And who knows what God is going to do with James? Because no one is too far gone for God to use. No one is too bad, is too broken, is too violent or has done too many bad things. God loves every single person. God loved Rahab, someone who should never have been loved in or would never have been loved by Jews. But actually, he loved her, was gracious and faithful to her. God loves James. God brought people alongside James to show him his love. His testimony is awesome. But on the day that he went into the Hope Centre, he'd cried out to God. The police have told me that he was a real sorry state before he went into the Hope Centre. And on that day, he says, I just cried out to God, and this woman came and sat down beside me, and she talked to me, and she cared, and there was something different about her. And he talked to her about some of the stuff he was going through, and she said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you if you pray for me and my family and my situation. And she gave him some money. And so, and he says, unusually, normally I'd have just gone off, got the money, gone off and scored. But on this occasion, because there was something about her and she'd asked me to pray, I put my head under my sleeping bag and I prayed to this unknown God that I didn't even know existed and said, if you are real, God, will you help that lady and will you help me? While still praying, my friend tapped him on the shoulder, pulled back the sleeping bag and said, do you know Jesus? Do you want hope? Do you want to come to the Hope Centre? And that is when he went into Hope Centre Ministries, because two people were willing enough to love and take time out and care for those that society often writes off. Society might write people off, but God doesn't write people off. And I want to encourage each and every one of us today, don't write people off. Do we have a heart for God, the lost? Do we have a heart for the broken and the marginalised? Because I tell you what, God does. Ezekiel 16 verse 49 says, and now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Let's not be like that. Ministry to the poor and needy and those on the margins of society who society writes off is often slower, and it may well be a lot, it will be a lot messier, and it will cost you. It will cost you grace, and grace and grace will have to be demonstrated. Just like God demonstrates his grace to us. Because we go against God time and time again. We screw up time and time again. But God doesn't say to us, no, because you've screwed up this time. God says, I love you. God says, I will restore you. God says, I will redeem you. And he says that about those that society writes of. Father, will you come right now? Father, will you give us a heart for the lost? Will you give us your love for the broken? Will you give us your love for those who society writes off? Father, you've called us to be hope bringers. Jesus, you died to set the captives free. And Jesus, we are to emulate you to the world. Jesus, you send us out into that world to emulate you, to be you to the lost and the broken. Jesus, will you change our hearts? Will you give us your love for the lost? And I pray for those right now, Father, who are feeling like they are lost. Those that are feeling like they are on the margins, that they have been written off. Or maybe you've been like that toy in Toy Story that's in the collector's box. You're there, but you've put yourself, you feel like you're boxed in and you're not able to do. I pray for each one of you now that you would know afresh the love of God. How much God loves you. You are not written off. You are chosen. You are anointed. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are seated in heavenly places. He is faithful. He can use all things for his glory. He does use all things for his glory. He used Rahab, a prostitute, because she was faithful to him. She trusted him. And he can use you. He is faithful to you. If he can transform my mate James's life, he can transform your life. He can set you free from the things that are holding you back because he's faithful. But are you going to be courageous? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to surrender everything to Jesus? Because James had nothing left to surrender. He was willing. He was ready to surrender. In some ways, it was easier for James because he had nothing. Some of us here have got a lot. Some of us here have got reputations or wealth or family and things like that that are not that are nice. But you know that if it means to be sold all out for Jesus, it's going to cost you. But that's what Jesus demands and calls for us. And doesn't he deserve it? If he died for us, he died willingly for us. Surely we should be willing to die to our selfish desires, wants, pride, arrogance, need. Jesus loves everyone. He's faithful. No one is too far. No one is too bad. No one is away past God's love. So if you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I can promise you it's the best thing you'll ever do. To recognize him as your Lord and Savior. To utterly surrender, knowing it will cost you and being willing to experience that cost because he died for you and we've got a hope of glory in the future that is far greater than anything we will ever have here on earth anyway. If you want to know Jesus today, if everyone can just close their eyes, if that's you, then ask that you would put your hand up. You can ask Jesus into your life today. You can receive forgiveness. You can be born again and have new life. anyone who wants to know Jesus for the first time. Perhaps you've been following Jesus. You know who Jesus is. You've made that commitment to him, but actually you've not fully surrendered to him. You've not opened your life completely to him. You recognize he's God. You recognize that he died and rose again, just like the demons do. But you're not living that life. You're not surrendered fully to him. You're not sold out for him. You're not willing to sacrifice for him. But you want to be today. You want God to change your heart and you want to go to that next level with him. Then if that's you, ask that you put your hand up now and just respond to Jesus now and show him that you want to do that. It's an act of courage. Just, I'm not asking you to stand, I'm not asking you to come forward. But if you want to take your relationship with Jesus to that next level, knowing that you've not been living your life fully surrendered to him, then I ask you to raise your hand now. And if you've been following Jesus years, you know him. You know him, but you know God's been speaking to you today that he's not, you're not surrendered in certain areas. You're happy to surrender some things, but you're not happy to surrender that aspect of my life. And am I really willing? Do I really live my life all for you, Jesus? Then I just ask you to acknowledge today that it's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's recognizing that actually there's areas of my life that I'm not yet fully surrendered to you, and I want to be. We've said today, here I am, all of me, I give it to you, and words are the equivalent in our songs of worship. Do we really mean that? I know I've got areas in my own life that I have to question whether I'm surrendered to Jesus fully. Am I really sold out for him? Am I really that passionate for him? Would I do anything for him? I can't even talk to people on the street sometimes through fear and pride. That says to me, I'm not sold out for him fully yet, and I want to be. So if that's you, then I ask if you could stand. If you want to be freer, if you want to be more sold out for Jesus, if you want to be that disciple that he's called us to be, if you want to stand with me now, and then I'm going to pray for these things. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you gave it all. You came down from heaven to live a simple life, a life of torture and pain and turmoil in many ways. Your heart was broken many times. You were despised. You were rejected. And then you died on that cross for each one of us. You died and you took the punishment, the pain that we deserve, so that we don't have to, so that we can be forgiven. Jesus, how can we not give you our all? You died to set us free. You've said, Jesus, that you came to set the captives free, and perfect love casts out fear. Jesus, will you come right now? Will you come and do something in our hearts, Lord Jesus? Jesus, I'm sorry that I don't live my life fully sold out for you, that I don't trust you with everything of my life. And I pray, Jesus, right now that you would increase our faith, that you would help us to be unashamed of you, that you would help us to grow in trust and confidence in you, and that we would live our lives in the way that you've called us to live. Jesus, will you captivate our hearts afresh right now. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that we can trust you when those trials and when those storms come. And I ask, Father, right now that you would do what only you can do, Lord. For those that are sick, we speak to those sicknesses now in the name of Jesus. I say, sickness, go in the name of Jesus. All pain, go in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are wonderful. Jesus, you're amazing. Jesus, you are the all-powerful God. You are the healer God. You're the God who we worship. Jesus, you said you came to set the captives free. And I ask, Father, right now that you would free each one of us, that we would know your perfect love that casts out fear in such a way that we would be the witnesses that you've called us to be, that we would be the disciples that you've called us to be, that we would love those who are on the margins, those who society writes off. Father, forgive us for writing people off and help us to love them like you love them. Jesus, you're amazing. Amen. Let's give Jesus a round of applause.
Well, thank you, everyone. Could I ask you just to take your seats, unless you're going to Sizewell this week? If you're going to Sizewell, stay standing up. Those who are around them, maybe you could lay hands on them. If not, just reach out for them. We're just going to pray for these people as they go to Sizewell, that they would be blessed this week, that they would really experience God again. So, Lord, as we send our brothers and sisters out, Lord, as we send our friends out, Lord, would you touch their hearts afresh this week? Lord God, would you change hearts again this week, Lord? Would you transform these people to be more like you again this week, Lord, in their teaching, in the worship, in the prayer? Lord God, would you draw hearts closer and closer to you again, Lord? Lord, would we have hearts that represent yours? Lord God, would we be worried about the things that you are worried about? Lord God, would you be with our brothers and sisters as they are sent out this week, as they are sent out to know more about who you are, to worship you, to celebrate who you are again? Lord, would you be with them? Lord God, thank you. Amen. So we're going to close the meeting there. If anything that Marie said to you has sort of stirred some desire for prayer, there will be a prayer team over to my right, your left. If you feel like what we've mentioned previously in terms of letting go and giving everything to God is something that you are struggling with, or something that you would like to pursue further to, again, have more prayer for it, then please do come and see us. And if what Marie said about having a relationship with Jesus has really struck you as something that you needed to do, but perhaps you weren't quite brave enough to put your hand up as Marie was speaking, please do come to speak to her or myself or John or any of the prayer team. We would just love to chat through that decision with you. We're not going to embarrass you. It's not going to be anything that's scary or that you need to be worried about, but please just come and speak to us, because it's a really important decision that's made, and it just needs to almost be talked through and prayed through a little bit more as well. So thank you very much. Have a great week. If you're off to Sizewell, have an awesome time, and we will see you again next Sunday. Thanks.